Well, good afternoon. Let me interrupt your conversation there to say welcome. Welcome, as always, to midweek in Mayfair. Welcome and well done for getting away from the desk just for an hour or so. It's not easy to do, but we hope that you go back to work in the afternoon, thinking that was well. Well, we hope you go back to work in the afternoon. But we hope as you do that, that you're thinking that was worthwhile. That was time well spent just to stop and to listen to what God is saying. See, we believe there at Midweek in Mayfair that our God is a speaking God, that he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And so week in, week out, we open up the Bible and we try and present and explain very clearly what it says about the Christian faith and how that applies to our work today in Mayfair. My name's Matt Beebe, one of the team. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today, to hear you as you speak to us in your word. We thank you for fellowship and friendship that we enjoy here at Midweek in Mayfair each week. And we pray that you would help us to hear you as you speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, choose your partner wisely. I'm going to read these words from Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Come, eat my food, and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding." Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave.
Well, good afternoon. I don't know what you do. You've got two dinner invitations here. Do you go for Lady Wisdom or Madam Folly? Or Woman Folly, perhaps. Otherwise, you'll think of her as a French woman, and that would be unfair and scurrilous upon that nationality. So two women are clearly contrasted. Lady Wisdom, the Woman Folly. And which do you follow? Now, most of us are not quite as black and white as that. We're somewhere in the middle. We do some things which are wise. We do some things which are foolish. But the whole book of Proverbs is, it likes to bring us to this point. Over 70 times in the book as a whole, it'll say, which path will you choose? Wisdom or folly? Phrased in different ways, but essentially 70 times you're brought to make this choice, because it isn't a choice you make aged, whatever it is, 21 when you leave university. Oh, I'm going to choose this path. It's a decision you make, but in the small decisions, day by day. Will I choose wisdom or choose folly? Now, starting a little bit now, mainly after Easter, we spent quite a bit of time, if you're here, in the book of Proverbs. I think it's enormously applicable to the working world. But before we get on to the more common topic one-liners that the book is perhaps most familiar for, and think topically about planning and wealth and use of the time, etc., those sort of things, just a couple of weeks to gain our bearings, because the first 9 chapters really give all the motivation for living wisely before the rest of the book is more practical. And chapters 1 to 9 are a prologue, and here then is the end of the prologue to the whole book, and obviously it says you've got a choice to make. So if you look at this, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? Verses 1 to 6, the Lady Wisdom. At the end of the chapter, 13 to 18, the Woman Folly. Then in the middle of that, this section on, well, you're either wise or a mocker. And right at the heart of it is
well, it's the most basic comment, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I think the way this chapter works is you've got a contrast. You either choose to dine with wisdom or dine with folly. But that only just sets you on a path. In the central section, it's 7 to 12. This is the sort of character you will develop if you choose one or two of these women. So that's how I'm just going to look at it that way. There's the invitation of wisdom versus the imitation of folly. Then you've got the mocker versus the wise man, and then right at the heart, this call. So two women, two characters that will develop, one place to start. How it works like that. Let's have a look at these women then. There's the invitation of wisdom, and that's contrasted with the imitation of folly. Now, there's obviously some points of similarity. So, verse 4, wisdom says that let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. And identically, folly says, verse 16, let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Fairly obvious. You need to exercise a little bit of discernment when making decisions at this point, isn't it? Because superficially, wisdom and folly look the same. And when you open your newspapers and read an article, it may at first glance appear wise before you scratch a little deeper and it's folly. When you meet a new potential source of business, it may appear good, but you have to scratch a little bit. You do your due diligence to make sure it's not folly. So we just need a little a scratch, a little bit here, because wisdom and folly, they don't wave banners saying that's who I am. Foolish decisions don't come with a jester's hat and little bells tinkling saying I'm foolishness, don't follow me. You have to think a little bit about what you're doing. That's obvious, isn't it? So scratch a little. Look at the preparation they make, first of all. So wisdom has built her house. Seven pillars, that's just a lot of foundations, is the point. She puts in some effort. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. Again, a little bit of thought goes into this. She knows how to make a classic Bordeaux. She knows, you know, how to get your Merlot and Cab Sauvignon in the right mixture. She's a talented woman, but there's some preparation goes in. She sets a table, she sends out her maids. She's busy. Activity. Lots of that going on. Folly, meanwhile, well, she didn't do anything. Verse 13. She's undisciplined. Has no knowledge. She probably laughs at wisdom. Busy, busy wisdom. Ignore her. Come and have a drink with me. Come and have a laugh. You don't need to be so thorough, so detailed. Wasting time. The preparation is very different. It becomes more acute when you look at what they actually have to offer. Folly, what does she offer? Verse 17. Stolen water sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Stolen stuff is more fun. The extravagant lunch on someone else's credit card to the company's, which you probably oughtn't to have, that's more fun. The extramarital affair is much more exciting because it's illicit. More fun, she says. That's what she offers. By contrast, wisdom's offer is a bit demanding. Here, come and eat my food, the drink and wine I prepared, she says, verse 5. But, verse 6, you need to leave your simple ways. You'll need to change the way you think. So, you can start to see the appeal of folly. You don't have to work hard. You don't have to change. Just carry on as you are. And we'll live the life of Riley. And wisdom says, oh, if you want to be wise, you have to work hard, and you have to change. Things will have to be different. So, you can see that there's a certain appeal to what folly has to offer. Be discerning. You've got to recognise there's a difference. And that often folly sounds attractive. Just because a really superficial statement people come out with, something like, you need to be true to yourself. Now, at first glance, that has some appearance of wisdom. True. That's a good thing. Me. I like me. True to me. It must be good. You must be true to yourself. Yes. Doesn't matter. You know, I deserve a little bit of more money than the company is giving me. I deserve a little bit of whatever it may be, activity that my spouse is not giving me, oh, I deserve a little bit more. Oh, God, I need to be true to myself. It's just obvious. Nonsense. True to yourself, which means lying to everyone else. At the expense of other people. You will be very happy if on your way back to the office someone mugged you, nicked your phone and your wallet and all your purse, and said, I'm really sorry, but I just need to be true to myself. I like stealing things, and it means I don't have to work. And that's just who I am. And if I'm going to be true to me, I'm afraid I have to mug you. At that point, you might say, I don't like that. Yeah, of course. Of course. So wisdom, it may appear to have... Sorry, excuse me, folly may appear to be attractive, but you have to scratch it a little bit. Most obvious is when you come to the outcome. Because verse 6, if you dine with wisdom, you will live. And you'll gain understanding. If you dine with folly, verse 18, you'll die. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. Eternal death. Oh. You do want to do your homework before dining with these women. I read a little while ago about a chap called Dave Weaving. He was a 40-year-old man, lived in Norwich, and a little lonely. So he went for some internet dating. And he struck up a correspondence with Bunty from Atlanta. And the photos they exchanged on the internet, Bunty was delightful. A very attractive woman. And Dave found himself sharing things at a deeper level than he's done with anyone else. And emotionally, they were clearly committing to one another over the internet. And actually, Dave commented, he just fell in love. This was clearly the woman he wanted to marry. So after a few months of this, he said, right, enough's enough. Bought his ticket to Atlanta, got on the plane with the full intention, having bought his ring, to propose marriage to the woman he loved. And he got off the plane, he looked for Bunty. It took a while to find her. Because actually, Bunty was a 77-year-old woman whose photographs were not quite of her. And in the flesh, she was a little bit different to the woman he'd been corresponding with. He felt a mixture of sorrow, a bit sorry for her, and also some emotional attachment to this woman he'd shared so much with. She said, come back to mine for a cup of tea. All right, then. Several cups of tea later, she still said to him, now, Dave, I want you to know you are the man I want to spend the rest of my life with. He's sort of calculating how long that could be. But, he's a bit very nervous about this. But again, not wanting to be rude to this lovely old woman in many ways. She said, but Dave, before we commit to one another, before we go any further, I want no more lies. No more lies. I need to tell you the truth. There's just come with me to the basement. There's something I have to show you. Went down to the basement of a large house. In the corner was a freezer. I opened the freezer. With her dead husband in it, who she'd murdered a few years earlier, but hadn't told anyone because she was still claiming his pension, and the money was useful. Now that is a romance killer, at that point. And Dave surely found himself thinking, if only I'd been a little bit more discerning. At first glance, this woman seemed delightful. I see now she's probably not the one for me. She has death in her basement. I don't want to end up there. And the writer here is saying, if you spend your life dining with folly, you'll spend eternity with death. Don't follow folly. Very clear. Well, I wouldn't do such a thing. Okay, let's think a little bit more about that. So that's sort of the brackets of the chapter. Then we move inside a little bit, verses 7 to 12. And the contrast here then is the mocker versus the wise man. That's the essential contrast. Now, we're going to spend some time in Proverbs, and so I've been doing a little bit of background work on it. Plenty of times the book of Proverbs will talk about the fool. And actually, I think broadly there are five fools in Proverbs, five different types. There are certainly different words that get used for fool, and they get worse. This is broadly the case. Commentators will put them in slightly different orders, but it works a bit like this. So category one is the simple, and they're just a bit naive or gullible. So here, verse 4, wisdom is appealing to the simple. Verse 6, she's saying, don't be simple. So that's someone who's kind of in the middle. They're still slightly at the crossroads. They're leaning towards folly, but haven't gone all the way down there. The simple. A step down, let's call them the unlearning fool. It just gets translated fool in the book. But the unlearning fool. Number of places, they're referred to as the person who can't hold on to money. It trickles through their fingers. They never learn. They make the same mistakes over and over. There's the simple. There's the unlearning fool. Then you get below them the cocksure fool, who just refuses to take advice. A little worse is the arrogant fool, who mocks and laughs at everyone else. But then worst of all is the mocker. And throughout the book of Proverbs, the mocker is the very lowest category you can be in. They cause strife wherever they go. A mocker destroys a family. A mocker will ruin a city. A mocker is the worst. So there's a sort of path of folly that you can descend in the book of Proverbs. You start off just a little naive, but if you make decisions badly and keep walking that way, you get worse and worse. Because both wisdom and folly are paths. And the further you get down them, the harder it is to turn back. I guess the original high profile, I guess, rogue trader, Nick Leeson. People remember, back in 95, he destroyed the long established Barings Bank. In the end, he'd total up losses of 830 million. Now, if you read the somewhat self-justifying autobiography of Nick Leeson, he left school at 16 without ever passing a maths exam. Doesn't stop you playing with vast sums of money at someone else's expense. Lied his way to a job at Coutts. Eventually made his way to Barings. Lied on his application for a broker's license, which was discovered. So he couldn't get a broker's license in the UK. But he was good at talking, so they sent him to Singapore to do the same job instead, obviously. Then, of course, he rose up the ranks a little bit, and he was managing the desk. One day, one of his team made a loss of £20,000. Oh, don't worry about it. Let's just create this little account. A 5/8 account, and we'll just stick the loss back in there, and when we made a bit of money, you know, we'll write it off. There's no problem. Then he started making a few losses, and just wrote them all off into the 5/8 account. And on it went. So in 1992, he'd made losses of 2 million. By the end of 94, losses of 200 million. By mid-95, losses hit 830 million. But it just starts off with a small lie. You know, probably a lazy boy, not passing any maths exam. Lied his way to the first job. But anyway, it's just low level at Coutts. And they were very nice there, so, you know, no one found him out. But the lies got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until a lie that destroyed a bank and destroyed many livelihoods with it. Because wisdom's a pathway that you walk down. And folly is a pathway you descend down. Your character develops with the decisions you make. So these verses in the middle of this contrast, this stark contrast between the two women, the verses in the middle are here, I think, to show us that we're not saved or lost by one decision we make. But the decisions we make develop character. Here, in a classic old adage, it's not a Christian one, but there's truth in it. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap your destiny. And that is very much the perspective of the book of Proverbs. So when you come to look at the mocker in verses 7 to 12, he's in a bad way. Insensitive to wisdom, he causes strife. Overweening pride, as I say, he's the worst sort of fool in the book. So verses 7 and 8. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Trying to correct someone who's a mocker is fruitless work. You get nowhere with it. By contrast, verse 8, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Who loves being rebuked and corrected? Anyone love that? Well, fear not, there probably is some wisdom in the room. But of course, how do you respond to a rebuke or correction? It's not instinctively if someone comes in and says, look, you're doing that wrong and you just got to change the way you are. Oh, I love you. You know, that's just... But the wise man reflects on what they hear and makes changes. There is no growth in wisdom unless you acknowledge your errors. Otherwise, you're destined to make the same mistake over and over again, says the book. So the wise man is a lifelong learner, verse 9. Instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, he'll add to his learning. Wisdom is a journey, like folly, but we never arrive. The wise one just keeps on learning, and learning, and learning. And presumably that's why, verse 12, if you're wise, your wisdom will reward you, because the wiser you are, instinctively you take good decisions and get things right. Instinctively you're able to say, no, that's not a good man to do business with, and I won't waste hours dealing with him. You just make good decisions in your own life as well. So the wise man accepts correction and rebuke. Now let's be honest for a moment. In some areas, most of us, all of us I'm sure, are quite good at taking correction and rebuke. And in other areas, less so. See, you can think of it as a spectrum. So on the one hand, personally, at the moment, I'm taking swimming lessons. Because, despite, you know, age 40, I'm a bit fed up with being overtaken by people twice my age, to be honest. And I think I should be doing a bit better. So there I am, on a regular basis, paying someone to rebuke me. Here's my money, now rebuke me. I mean, that's slightly perverse in one sense, but of course, I recognise that's for my good. I want to be corrected and improve. And give me a little while and I'll take on any of you. But I'm paying for someone to correct me there. Now, slightly, a little along the spectrum, I am, anyone in our office will tell you, not the sharpest with computers. So I will, better than you, no denial from your family. So I'll quite happily take correction. Oh, you're wasting, don't do it like, oh, brilliant, okay, fine. I'm not paying for it, but I'll happily accept correction. Now, move along the spectrum a little bit more. This, preaching. Yeah, I'm always happy to get better. I'll take correction. But to be honest, it is what I do for a living, so not too much. It's not too strong, because I might be a little resistant. And then you move along the spectrum. My character. Oh, you want to point out some things that I should change in my character? Right. Well, let's reciprocate then. Because if you're going to make some suggestions, I've got some helpful feedback for you as well. Because when it comes to character, that's just a little more personal, isn't it? Obviously, and so mentally, someone says, can I make a suggestion about the way you relate to others in the office or a pattern of lifestyle I see in you? And mentally, we don our flak jacket and pull our guns and say, yes, go for it, and let's see what you've got. Because it's quite hard to take those things as a rebuke. But wisdom is needed. I was helped enormously. 15 years ago, I think I heard this advice. Criticism. Expect it. Evaluate it. Endure it. That's remarkably simple, isn't it? I think that's brilliant. I found that personally very useful. Expect it. If you're doing something useful at work, you'll annoy someone. If you're making money, you'll annoy someone else. So you just expect criticism. If you win and someone else loses, expect criticism. You're going to get it. Evaluate it. Because not all, but most criticism has some truth to it. Even if it's a small kernel of truth that's blown vastly out of all proportion because someone's irritated, which is mostly how it works, evaluate it. You've got stuff to learn. And then endure it. Carry on. Don't be thrown by it. I think that's very useful. So let me just ask you a couple of things. Question, who does correct you at that end of the spectrum? This end, you know. But at this end of it, your character, habits, pattern of living, who corrects you? Or a second question, to put it another way, when was the last time you actually changed as a result of someone rebuking you, correcting you? If the answer to both of those is I don't know, there may be some folly in you. I think the author would say. Because the wise man changes and learns. So you've got these two invitations, the invitation to wisdom, invitation to folly. That develops character over time. Develop as a wise man, descends to become a mocker. Where does it begin? It begins very simply, verse 10. I say simple, but it's not. So most of next week, actually, we'll think about verse 10 and what it means. But verse 10, briefly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not a cowering fear. That's not right for the Christian. But it is a reverence, an affectionate reverence, you might say, for the Lord. You care what he thinks. And that stops you doing something stupid. You know, businessmen, they care about the opinion of shareholders, and politicians care about the opinion of voters, and Christians care about the opinion of God. And knowing that he will pass a verdict, it stops us doing foolish things. Because we know who he is. So briefly, verse 5, do you remember that this is the God who says, this gospel words, I guess, of verse 5, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Jesus Christ would say to us, come have a banquet without cost. I've done everything for you. I give you salvation. There's no cost to it. And look what he saves us from, verse 18. Again, Jesus Christ is the one who descended to the dead, descended to the grave, so we don't have to. Remember the sort of God that he is. One worthy of great affection, but also reverence. He does control our destiny. He says, oh, you can have heaven free of cost. But don't forget who I am. Don't let friendship with Jesus drive out fear of the Lord. The two go together, rightly understood. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but we'll think more about that next time. Choose your partner wisely. In the decisions you make, even this afternoon, says the author, your character flows from the little decisions you make. Choose wisely. Recognise where you're heading and fear the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we need to be starkly woken from perhaps apathy towards you and towards how we're living. So thank you for starkly presenting this choice. And even as we live in the grey of this world and its confusion, would we recognise wisdom from folly? Give us discernment, we pray. Would it start with acknowledging who you are? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.